in Jeremiah chapter 33. And I think I know what most of the blanks are supposed to be filled in with, but there's a couple I'm not sure. Maybe you can help me. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the revelation of yourself, for without this we would be lost in a true understanding of who you are. We thank you that you have declared yourself throughout all creation and that we can know you through the things that have been made. But we thank you that you especially revealed yourself to us in your word, and particularly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ be lived in us, that we would honor your name in the things we think, say, and do. And we thank you that we have the power to do what is right by your Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, that we may approach your throne of grace boldly and ask for help and mercy in time of need. And now instruct us by your Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive this truth, and may you be honored and glorified in the study of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying." This reminds us of Jeremiah 32 and how it began. Jeremiah was in prison. It was a prison for notable celebrities, if you will. It wasn't the worst of prisons, but it was the prison guard anyway. So Roman numeral 1, we see the second word of the Lord while Jeremiah was in prison. The first word of the Lord was chapter 32. And who is the one who speaks? Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, and the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." First of all, he is the creator of the earth, number one. And number two, his name is the Lord. So what attributes can you think of if you hear that this individual is the creator of the earth and his name is the Lord? Well, you may be able to come up with some more than I did, but I came up with five of them. So this speaks of his power, because he is the creator. It speaks of his sovereignty, because as the creator, he can do as he pleases. It speaks of his wisdom, for in the book of Proverbs, it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth with wisdom. That it's not a happenstance, random chance universe, but it displays his wisdom. Just as a side note, one of the things that always amazes me that the evolutionist says just happened by random chance is the fact that plants perform photosynthesis and animals perform aerobic cellular respiration. And chemically, the two equations are the reverse of each other. Now, they're not the reverse of each other. They're very complicated processes. But in the end, plants take carbon dioxide and water and make sugar, glucose. The sugar is glucose and oxygen. And animals take oxygen and glucose and make carbon dioxide and water. So that everything gets balanced. It's amazing. All by accident. No, it's by wisdom that God created the heavens and the earth. And his name is the Lord, speaks of his faithfulness and his love. His hesed, his loving kindness, his faithful, loyal love to his covenant-keeping love to his people, particularly in this case to the nation of Israel. Then in verse 3, we see the statement of God to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let it be the Lord's invitation to Jeremiah. Number one, Jeremiah must call or ask. And number two, God will tell him great and mighty. And the word things should be there. That word mighty is the word that's used for fortress. The things of God are protected and hidden like a fortress. And you cannot get them unless he lets you in. Which is precisely what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom he wills to reveal him. God is a mysterious God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the hidden things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children. God hasn't revealed everything. There was a time when Daniel was told to not write something, but seal it up. There was a time John was told, when he heard some trumpets, I think it was, he was told to seal it up and not write it. Sometimes God doesn't want us to know things. But he tells Jeremiah, if you ask, I will reveal to you great and mighty things. Now what God is going to do is God is going to reveal to Jeremiah something Jeremiah did not know. God doesn't do that anymore, in my understanding. God has finished with his speaking, at least maybe until the time of the tribulation. But we still need God to reveal the truth to us. The natural man does not accept the things of God. We need to be given wisdom and understanding into the truth of this book in order to understand it. So we still need to call out. And God will reveal to us great and mighty things. Things that cannot be understood any other way. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword, while they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. What is God telling Jeremiah? First thing he's going to talk about is concerning the houses. Number three, concerning the houses. What did they do with their houses? Letter A. They tore them down for defense. The siege walls of Nebuchadnezzar are about to knock down the walls of Jerusalem. So we need to bolster the walls of Jerusalem. We tear down our houses, even the king's houses, to build support for our walls. But then it says, verse 5, while they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans, and to fill them with the corpses of men. Some of them didn't get torn down. Or some of them didn't get torn down completely. And what were they used for? A burial site. Where human bodies were stacked like wood. Because they had no other place to put them. Death will be everywhere. Jeremiah sort of knew this. Jeremiah knew that God's judgment was coming. What he didn't understand was God's restoration. Number four. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. Back in verse 5, it says, I have hidden my face in this, from this city because of all their wickedness. So number 4 is concerning Jerusalem. What has God done? He has hidden his face. No longer does God look upon Jerusalem favorably. He has hidden his face from them. And God will bring to Jerusalem anger and wrath. But in verse 6, it says God will bring to it health and healing. This is what Jeremiah didn't understand. How can you bring anger and wrath against this city and health and healing? God says, I'm going to reveal to you great and mighty things. I am the Lord who created the earth. I am powerful. I am sovereign. I do all things in wisdom. I do it because I love Israel and they are my people. So hang on, Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you some things you wouldn't believe if I didn't tell you. In letter C, God will reveal to Jerusalem an abundance of peace and truth. Now, how in the world is that ever going to happen? We live in a troubled society. And if I told you God was going to reveal to us an abundance of peace and truth, you would say, I don't really believe that. Israel was in a far worse condition than we are. We're in a bad condition. But we still have believers. We still send out missionaries. We still have people who stand for the truth. Israel had none of this. They took their greatest prophet and imprisoned him. So if we can find it amazing that we would ever find peace and truth in the world, imagine Jeremiah's astonishment that peace and truth will be revealed to Jerusalem, the city that's under attack by Nebuchadnezzar, that will soon be taken captive, whose houses are filled with dead bodies. He proclaimed the truth to them constantly and they didn't want to hear it. He told them how to have peace, and that was to surrender to the Babylonians. And they didn't want anything to do with it. Now God will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. God, when is this going to happen? Because it certainly doesn't look like it's going to happen in my day. Number 5, concerning Judah and Israel. He says, verse 7, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. The fortunes of Israel will be restored. And one of the fortunes of the nation of Israel were their houses and what they lived in. And that's being taken away. It's being used as defense for the wall and used for burying bodies. But it says they will rebuild them as they were at first. Letter B, they will rebuild them. And this is the one that probably got Jeremiah the most. Can this be? Can this actually happen? Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. can it be that God would forgive all their iniquities? They've taken the prophet of God and imprisoned him. And the reason why they've imprisoned him is because the prophet of God has been telling them what great sinners they are. Can it be that God would forgive all their sins and cleanse them thoroughly from their iniquity? Can that happen? Behold, I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And you would never know if it weren't for the fact that I told you so. Number 6, concerning God's city. Verse 9 says, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will hear and fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Jerusalem will be a name of joy, praise, and glory. When you heard the name Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, you thought of sin, wickedness, and judgment. God says, Jerusalem will be a name of joy, praise, and glory. Now, I don't mean to get political at all, and please don't take this any further. But when you hear the word Washington, D.C., do you think of good things or do you think of corruption, lying, cheating? You think of all the evil. What if there was a prophecy that said, and Washington, D.C. will be a name of joy, praise, and glory to my name? Washington, D.C., it would be a mighty thing, a great and a mighty thing that God would do. Well, Jerusalem was under attack and was being destroyed, and the houses were being destroyed because of their sin. Washington, D.C. and San Antonio, Texas probably deserve the same. But we have no promise that it will be to God a name of joy, praise, and glory. And all the nations, letter B, will hear that Jerusalem is a name of joy, praise, and glory. And they will hear, fear, and tremble. There used to be a time that people came to the United States and were amazed at the workings of this country. And some people would say things like, America is great because America is good. As soon as America stops being good, it will stop being great. You know, cute little phrases like that that really aren't true, but you know, you understand where they're coming from. The nations feared us. The nations trembled before us. We were a great and a mighty nation. Not so much anymore. I bring that up only for illustrative purposes, not to discuss it any further. But the nations will fear and tremble when Jerusalem is restored and God's name is upon that city, and it's a name of joy, praise, and glory. No promises for any city in the United States of America. Just a promise to the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And some changes are coming. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man and without beast. That is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. Jeremiah, this is your complaint. I've asked you to buy a piece of property in a wasteland, and you don't understand it. He says, in this place that is known as a wasteland, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of those who say. Letter A, Jerusalem is going to go from a wasteland to the voice of joy. Now that's a huge jump. Was Jeremiah happy? No, there's one time he said, I awoke from my sleep and I felt good. Most of the time he's weeping, crying, complaining. There's one time in the book that he says, it was a good vision. Jeremiah was basically miserable, humanly speaking, because he had a very difficult message and a very low response. It wasn't fun to be Jeremiah. But there's coming a time when the people in Jerusalem will hear the voice of gladness and the voice of joy. He says in verse 11, it will be like a bride and a bridegroom, where there is great excitement and joy over the marriage of one to another, the love that they have for one another, and the excitement that all the participants have. It's a great and a wonderful time. There'll be great joy and rejoicing. He says it's like one who worships, who says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. How many people were saying that in Jeremiah's day? How many people are saying that in our day? Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. That would make a happy city if everybody were singing those praises of God. It would be a voice of joy. And then he says, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at the first. It's like one who sacrifices. Who brings a thank offering into the house of the Lord. You know how many times you were supposed to bring a thank offering to the Lord? I don't think it was required at all. It was one of those free will offerings. So if people are offering thank offerings, there's a lot of joy going on. When somebody offered a thank offering, they were offering an animal that they didn't have to offer, but they wanted to offer it to the Lord for thanksgiving to God for all that God had done for them. That's joy. And then it says in verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this city which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. The land will go from a wasteland to a habitation of shepherds. They will again count the sheep as they pass under the hand. They will number them. It will be a place of great abundance. there will be joy. There will be an abundance of joy. Jeremiah, you have a difficult time understanding why I ask you to buy a piece of land. You may never possess it, but your offspring will. And there will be a day that your offspring possess it with great joy because of what I'm planning on doing. There, I've shown you great and mighty things that you would never have known unless I had told you. And there are great and mighty things that we know that we wouldn't know unless the Lord had told us. So in conclusion, I thought about God's hiding and God's revealing. And the fact that He asks us to call upon Him. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it for you. You have not because you ask not. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ask. Call out to God that He might reveal to you great and mighty things. Not that you might spend it on your own pleasures, but that you might know Him. And as far as God's person, who is He? He is the one who knows everything. He not only knows everything, He knows everything possible and everything actual. So that He knows what would have happened if the miracles that had happened in Jesus' day had happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have been spared. He knows that. We don't know that. Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't, but God does. And God knows the secret things. We always like to ask questions about the secret things. Eat and ask. You guys always ask me secret things. I don't know. If it's not revealed in the Scripture, I don't know. And you know the Scriptures as well as I do. I don't know why you ask me some of the questions you do, but that's okay. We have fun. God is an awesome God. And He has cleansed us from all of our iniquity in a way that we would never have known if He hadn't told us. The individual who is completely clueless about the Scripture, maybe it's somebody at a public high school, maybe it's somebody in Outer Mongolia, I don't know. Somebody who's completely clueless of the Bible, how many of them would ever think that God sent His Son to die for the sins of the world? That's not something you think about. That is a great and a mighty thing that God reveals to you when you call upon Him. And God's actions. When God acts, it takes place. God promised these things and God did them, or will do them. He is moving majestically to accomplish His good pleasure in all the earth and in heaven, and no man can stay His hand. Jeremiah knew that the Lord created the heavens and the earth and that nothing was too difficult for Him, but he didn't always understand God. And we'll have trouble understanding God at times as well. But call upon Him and ask Him to reveal great and mighty things to you as well. It won't be the same thing as Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given new revelation when he called upon the Lord. We need to understand what God has already spoken to us. But it still requires a great and mighty thing because the natural man does not accept the things of the Lord. And Peter said that sometimes Paul said some things that were hard to understand. That the untaught distort just like they do the rest of the Scriptures. Rather than seeking to understand what Paul meant, we just distort them. Call upon the Lord that He might reveal to you great and mighty things. And the greatest and the mightiest thing He'll ever reveal to you is His Son. Okay, we have about 12 minutes. If anybody would like to contribute or make addition to the conclusion remarks or something else in addition to that.
When will these things about Jerusalem take place that Jeremiah saw?
At the end of the tribulation. When a city is born in a day, and they look upon Him whom they pierced, and they weep for Him as an only son. And there is a day of national repentance. There will be a day of national birth. And God has been revealing great and mighty things throughout all the ages. We need to study them, understand them, and live by them so that our confidence is completely in the Lord and never in man. I don't know. That was a strange statement at the end anyway. Why would you, and forgive me for sounding stupid, but why would you care if the shepherds had a habitation? What's the point? Is it because that implies abundance and wealth? The economy of that day? And implies peace. There's all kinds of things there that were going to imply certain things. So it may be illustrative. I don't know that I would say it's taken spiritually. I think there really will be a lot of shepherds in Jerusalem at that time. But what will it imply? It'll imply peace and prosperity like the Lord had promised. Anybody else have an idea as to why this statement about the sheep is at the end, Richard? So an indication of blessing.
When the lion's going to lay down.
Yeah. So you won't be losing many of them. You'll be able to count them all. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll get their wool and their milk. There'll be great abundance and prosperity.
I can't help but say this, but you travel across Israel now, other than the wilderness part, every square inch of that is a bread basket. It's amazing. Fields and fields and fields of growth. Agriculture is huge in that limited area.
Only when it's inhabited by Jews, not by the Palestinians.
Yeah.
It's a mess with them.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like the desolation.
Yeah.
Up here. That's exactly what it looks
like. Yeah. So God's promise is that the desolate places will be like those places that you saw that were the breadbasket.
The distinction of driving on the bridge between Jerusalem, which is predominantly Jewish in many respects, because it's planted, I don't know how many trees, and you look to the left, which is Palestinian territory, it's scorched earth. I mean, it's just the contrast.
Yeah, okay, I've never been there, but I'm sure some people understand the context. Any other comments? My wife has breakfast treats, and I don't want to send everybody out there early. She probably wouldn't like that. But I'm going to send them early anyway. Ready or not, here they come.
I asked her, and she said, come on.
Okay. Paul says that you said to bring them on, so here they come. Thank you, Paul. And thank you, Paul. Yeah. Okay, well, let me close this in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we marvel at your wisdom and your power to accomplish all your good pleasure. And though we, in some ways, do not understand how you could raise up in that little country of Israel, a group of people that would be the envy of the world, where the nations would hear and tremble in fear, and that you would establish your throne upon Jerusalem. What amazing truth that we can believe because you are a faithful and a holy God. And thank you for the promise of forgiveness that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as the propitiation for our sin, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that you powerfully raised him from the dead, a truth that we could not believe unless you put it in our heart to believe. We thank you for the fact that you have revealed to us great and mighty things. May you now grant to us the strength to live our lives for the glory of the one who has bought us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.